The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 16.
Dear friends, let's love each other, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love does not know God, because God is love. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent His only Son into the world so that we can live through Him. This is love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we also ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us and His love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in Him and He remains in us, because He has given us a measure of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. Lord, bless you, Steve.
When we were singing God is Love, I was reminded of being a child in the Zion Mennonite Children's Choir, and we sang God ist die Liebe. I don't know if it was at least in the old red hymnal. I think it's For God So Loved Us in English, but just that memory of singing God is Love in German is interesting. We're going to look at this scripture today, God's expansive love, and it'll be our theme over the next number of weeks till the beginning of October. Just the idea that, like those ripples, God's love is just expansive. It has no limits. Today we're going to especially focus on God's love. But John clearly makes it clear throughout this book that then we carry that love and we demonstrate that love to others. So I want to look especially at the first four verses here of 1 John 4, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And speaking of singing, the song as a child going to camp and in Sunday school, we would often sing. I blanked that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So I'm going to sing that. Feel free to join me if you know that song. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God
and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, 8.
Good. This particular passage from 1 John 4 rivals 1 Corinthians 13 as the most powerful chapters or sections about love in the Bible. And where 1 Corinthians 13 is all about like the characteristics of this love. Love's patient, love's kind, keeps no records of wrongs, it always hopes, it always perseveres, love never ends. It's all these characteristics. 1 John 4 here, our scripture for today, gets more at the source of that love and our motivation to love. It comes from the love of God. So John makes some really powerful statements here. First of all, that love is of God. God is the source of true love. And not only is love of God, but God is love. The very identity of God is love. And I wanted us to think for a moment this morning. I think it'll be helpful as we go on. If you could think of somebody in your life who has shown you the purest form of love as a human. Clearly we're saying God is love. There's no deviation at all from love in God. But In your experience, what person has demonstrated to you the most pure demonstration of love? And maybe what are some of the reasons that you can say that about that person? You can just think about that for a moment. It might be how unconditionally they loved you. They just loved you for who you are. It might have been how they so selflessly gave of themselves for you. For some people, we're swimming in a family of people, a church, maybe that demonstrates deep love. For other people, their growing up experience has been just really void of a lot of love. And there might be that one shining person, a grandmother or someone who showed them what love was all about, a teacher, a neighbor, just really shown forth above everybody else. But what is it, what's that pure form of love maybe that we've experienced already from others or from God? And John says that when we are born of God, when somehow our lives have been changed. In chapter 3, John says somehow that we have God's, like the original understanding, we have God's seed in us. We have God's seed in us as we turn to Him and are born again. But a more up-to-date understanding would be we have God's DNA. That DNA is written in us, and that's how we live. We're born of God when we are people who love. But also that we know God. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how knowing God means that there's this intimate, deep relationship. And so somehow we've experienced that. We have an experience of God's love. And so we've learned how to God. It's been written on our hearts. So I just want to think here, this could just be an abstract idea that God is love, and somehow we could name reasons that of how this holy being is full of love. But John gets even more specific here in that we know God's love because He has revealed it to us. He has demonstrated it to us. Love isn't some abstract idea. We know it because somehow we've experienced it. We've received it. And so for John, this is how he would describe it. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. It's made known. It's made manifest to us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we can live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That's where it's initiated. That's the source. And He sent His Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sin. And so, as we think further about how people throughout the ages, how we today have actually experienced the expression of God's love. I'd just like to go to the Old Testament for a minute. And I gave you that paper. And I just got a book, by Michael Carter. And it's called Hesed. And you should have a little more of a guttural Hesed, for that Hebrew pronunciation. But it's a really special word in the Old Testament. We often translate it the steadfast love of the Lord, or God's loving kindness, or God's mercy. It can also be, I think, displayed by people, but it's especially attributed to God. And if you just look at that paper, this is from the beginning of his book and all the different ways that it's translated throughout the scripture. But just if you notice, clear, obviously love, but then you have covenant, you have loyalty as a word, and then you have kindness, you have mercy, you have faithfulness, generosity, and Michael Card says that this word has gravity, like things that have gravity, things that have a big mass to them, like the sun, they pull other things towards it, towards its mass. And this word has gravity. It attracts other words to it in the scripture. Like, it's seldom alone. It's often hesed and the hesed and truth of God, or the hesed and justice of God, the hesed and faithfulness of God, the hesed and the favor of God. And also it attracts words in that God's love is so big, there's so much we could say about it, or it's so big to describe that we have to put another, like an adjective on with it, like unswerving loyalty, or faithful love, relentless love, enduring love, extravagant love. You know, trying to find ways to describe this love of God that God displays towards us. So I'd like to share a story from the Old Testament where this especially comes out and is declared. It's a story where Moses, he went up and, well, the people, by God's miraculous hand, were delivered from Egypt. Were on their way to the promised land. They went to Mount Sinai. Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments, came down, and just in that time that he was away, the Israelites had turned back towards the gods of Egypt. They formed up, they gave all their gold and created this golden calf, were worshiping it. Moses is just, he throws down the tablets in frustration. And in that scene, God says, I'm gonna powerfully make sure you get to the promised land, but I don't think I can go with you. And Moses meets him at the tent of meeting, the place where he meets God face to face, metaphorically. And he pleads with God, like, God, we don't just need your power and strength to get to our destination. We need you with us. We need you with your compassion, with your love, with your faithfulness. You know, don't forsake us here at this place. And I know we sinned horribly against you. And so in that moment, God assures Moses that in fact he will go with them. And then Moses gets old and he says, God, could you show me your glory? Show me your glorious presence. And God, in his love, in his hesed, says, I need to protect you. If I just showed you my glory, it would destroy you. My holiness is just too awesome. So I'll protect you. I'll shield you. But you'll see, in a sense, my backside glory. And so as God's passing by Moses, he calls out the Lord, or Yahweh is this name that he took on, as I am who I am, the God who delivers his people. And he declares, I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love or hesed and faithfulness, maintaining love or hesed to thousands or thousands of generations, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So he's declaring all these ways that he is demonstrating his steadfast love to the people. That last little bit, we can't just gloss over that. God in his holiness still needs to deal with rebellion and sin. But it's interesting, it's to the third or fourth generation. These Israelites, it's going to be 40 years because of this lack of faith and rebellion against God. It's going to be 40 years until they enter the promised land. There's going to be a number of generations who are going to feel that discipline of God. But did God lift up his steadfast love in the midst of that? You know, in those 40 years, he continued to provide manna. He continued to give them water and quail. He continued to prepare them to be his people in the land that he had for them. So God promises this faithful love. And so this is Michael Card's conclusion to all this. He said, we have no right to expect anything from him, the Holy One. Yet God extends himself to us, has invited us to enter his world, made us part of his story. He's opened his life to the inevitable possibility of being hurt disappointed, and wounded by you and me. The steadfast love that makes itself vulnerable to offer God's love to us. And it just it makes me think of the words from Isaiah, looking towards Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. Love becoming vulnerable and selfless in order to be offered to the other, this steadfast, hesed kind of love. And so we can get lots of really powerful stories of how this love, as we take it in, how we offer it to others, you know, a couple being able to forgive the murderer of their son or daughter, a man who went to feed a hungry man who had earlier placed a curse on his life. You know, these kind of powerful ways to demonstrate this kind of faithful love. But I'd like us to think a little more about what this means for us. And I should quote this. This is Michael Card, how he summarizes this kind of love. When the person from whom I have the right to expect nothing gives me everything. What a powerful love there. So as we think about what this means for us, how can we comprehend and experience the love of God? You know, we could, our action step here could be, I need to love better. I want to love better. We need to love better, you know. And it's like at a marriage ceremony, the couple's challenged to live out the love of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, be patient with one another, be slow to anger, keep no records of wrongs. You know. And that's all true, but I think instead the application for this scripture is, how can we comprehend and experience the love of God? Because when I can comprehend and experience, when that becomes part of my DNA, then I'm going to love as God loves. So, you know, I don't know if you can read that smaller print, but again, this is a scripture that I offer to you to pray daily, that prayer in Ephesians 3, I just ask that Christ would live in your hearts, that you would have strong roots in love, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, and that grows into this love where we understand how wide, long, high, and deep that love is. So how do we sink our roots deep in the love of God? I would say let's look for it. Let's be expectant of it. Let's see the love of God in nature. Let's see the love of God in what's revealed to us in Scripture. Let's see the love of God as other people offer it to us. Let's see the love of God when we choose to offer it generously and to understand what it means to become vulnerable in loving others, what it means to become selfless. Like, okay, this is truly what love's all about. I know it because I'm experienced. I'm trying to live it out. Give testimony to it. Not only like look for it and recognize it, but give testimony of it. This word hesed in the Old Testament, it's most used in the Psalms. David and others giving testimony of how God loves them with a faithful love. So not only to see it, but to give testimony to it. We've sung a lot about it this morning already. We're going to sing in a little bit the love of God. And this might be a stretch, but I'm thinking in the first verse, I can see the height, the depth, the length and the width of love. And think about that when we sing it. But the first part of verse 1 is, this love is beyond the highest star. Often love and faithfulness are described as reaching to the heavens, like way up. And when we notice this is like the spectacular love, like the, the great demonstrations of love that everybody's in awe of, the ways that someone might show love in an extraordinary way. It talks about going the lowest hell. And here it's this love that reaches us when we're at our worst, like when we're at rock bottom, when it feels like our lives are unredeemable, where we sunk to, or maybe we've reached the depths of depression, and someone meets us there. God meets us there. Someone else meets us there. That love at the deepest place. Then it talks about the wandering child, and I think about the sheep that wanders off, that one out of 100, and the shepherd goes as far as it takes to find that sheep and bring it back. That love that goes a long distance to offer love. And then it talks about the aching soul that's made whole and pardoned. And we sing sometimes the song, The Wideness of God's Mercy, right? God's love is wide, it's merciful. That aching soul or that broken soul that needs to be pardoned by God and by others, that love is offered there. So just ways to think about how the love of God reaches in all these different directions, the expansive love of God. So with that in mind, I'd like to close the message today with just a time of reflection. And we're going to play a song in the background. And just for the next 4 minutes, just ponder this. And on the back of your paper, where I have all the things about Esther, it has that Ephesians 3 passage. But also, Psalm 118, it starts out, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love, chesed, endures forever." And it ends, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His steadfast love endures forever." And in between there's all kinds of ways that the psalmist describes how God's faithfully offered love to him, to that person. And so if you'd like, you could just reflect on the words of the song. You can write down or draw a picture or whatever of ways that you've experienced God's love. You know, noticing it and you're declaring it on that paper and making it a prayer of yours. The song is written personally, like, "I'm amazed by your love for me." You can even expand that in the sense that as you're taking it in, you're speaking for all of creation or all people. "God, thank you for your love for us, not just your love for me." Okay.
You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. You paint the morning sky with a miracle in mind. My hope will always stand, for you hold me in your hand. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed. by you, how you love me.
Lord, you love me. Oh,
I'm raised by you, Lord.